Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
This amazing incident that God did when he delivered the people of Israel, when he parted the Red Sea. Again, this was what rocked the world of the Canaanites even before Israel got to the land. You might recall that even Rahab, the prostitute, when she gave comfort and aid to the spies, said, "We've heard about you guys. We heard about what God did, delivering you from Egypt and how Pharaoh's armies all drowned in the Red Sea." Well, again, this amazing deliverance of God. "You came down," verse 13, "on Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you have sworn to give them." Oh, all these amazing blessings that God gave to the people of Israel. Even to the point where they couldn't say, "Oh, well, if God would just appear, I'd believe in him." God appeared. They heard the voice of God, so much so that they begged God to stop speaking or they were going to die. God blesses them, he provides for them, he rescues them, he leads and guides them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. But, verse 16, "They and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." Wow, here we see this contrast starting to be developed by these priests. And some people say, "Oh, you know, the message of the Bible, who can understand it?" Well, here's a really good roadmap for you to understand the message of the Bible. God's faithful, we're not. God continues to love his people unconditionally, and boy, we need unconditional love, because if it were up to us to live up to a standard, we'd never make it. Look at verse 18. "Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and were great provocations." Well, I'd be provoked if I were God who delivered them and say, "Yeah, see Bessie here? That's who delivered you." I'd be a little upset about that. But notice it said, "Yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out and their feet did not swell." Now, notice, this 40 years of wilderness wandering, we tend to look at it from a human point of view. Remember, the people of Israel came to the edge of the promised land. They sent the scouts and the spies in. They said, "Oh, there's giants in the land, and oh, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we'll never be able to take it." Again, Joshua and Caleb said, no, you're right. It does have all those giants and stuff, but the Lord can do it." And the majority report prevailed. And they even said, "Oh, you've just brought us out here to kill us in this desert." And God said, "You're not going in." And when they found out they weren't going in, they said, "Oh, no, we've changed our mind. We're going to try to go in." Well, God said, "Go ahead and try to do it without me." And they were routed, and the 40 years of wilderness wandering began. Well, we tend to think of the wilderness wandering from a human point of view, right? Oh, what a rough thing. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Have you ever thought of that from God's point of view? 40 years dealing with these whiners in the wilderness? That's an awful lot to take. But notice it says that God did not forsake them. Again, you gave your good spirit to instruct them, did not withhold your manna from their mouth, gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them, they lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. This is the picture of entering the land under Joshua. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Why mention these guys? Well, both of them were giants. This Og, king of Bashan, had a bed that was about 12 feet long to accommodate him. He was quite a guy to overcome. Notice it said, you also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in great goodness. Oh, God comes through again. The people of Israel said, oh, we'll never be able to take the land. God says, we'll see about that. And God brought them in and they were able to possess the land. Nevertheless, again, verse 26. They were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And there were great provocations. This is the book of Judges, by the way. By the way, the theme of the book of Judges, repeated over and over, is that there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar at all to any of you? You know, our society, our culture has abandoned the idea of absolute truth, absolute values, the idea that God has spoken. And boy, we've sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind, kids. You know, again, nothing new. The time of Judges, great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried out to you, you heard from heaven, according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. And I'll tell you what, when you read through the book of Judges, you know, a couple things about Judges. You know, some people read through Judges, and they're like, oh, I can't believe this stuff's in the Bible. C.S. Lewis once said, if you're not ready for books written for adults, don't read them. Because in the book of Judges especially, you see human nature in all of its horrible, flaming, hellish glory. Man, read the last few chapters, this horrible incident that happened with the Benjamites, and it's enough to curl your hair. And yet God did not cease from sending them deliverers. He continued to be faithful even when we're faithless. Again, the message of Scripture driving this point home. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies. So they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Now, here we see the whole theme of the book of Judges. It's called the Book of Seven Cycles, believe it or not. You know, it's this predictable thing. The people of Israel are blessed. They fall in love with their blessings and forget the blesser. They decide to be like other nations. God says, fine, you want to be like other nations? Good luck. Other nations come in and oppress them. They cry out for deliverance. God sends a deliverer, and boom, they're back to being blessed again. And the cycle repeats over and over and over again. But notice it says they acted proudly and didn't heed your commands, but sinned against your judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they wouldn't listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Boy, underline that one in your Bible, because it will answer a question that sometimes comes our way. You'll probably hear it sooner or later. You ever run into somebody who says, you know, I don't like that Old Testament God. He's vengeful and full of wrath. I like that New Testament God. He's merciful and kind and gracious. Newsflash, same God. Same God we're dealing with here. You know, again, if you want to talk about God gracious and kind and patient and merciful, That's the God of the Bible, because he has to deal with people that are dreadfully just like us. Right? How about the New Testament? You ever read the book of Revelation? The God of wrath? When God says that the age of grace is over, you're going to get what you deserve? Man, read through Revelation 19, and that will definitely put to bed once and for all Jesus meek and mild with a little lammy on his shoulder in the daisy fields. The same God, righteous, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, but nobody's fool either. The judge of all the earth. So the people of Israel, they're standing there and they're going, here's our history. Here's the message of how God has dealt with us from the get-go. So what does that have to do with us today? Look at, again at verse 32. Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we've done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our priests, nor our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you've set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. You know, when I was in college, there was an outreach effort that was made. It was this interesting marketing ploy. They gave you bumper stickers that said, I found it. Remember the I Found It campaign? Some of you were old enough to remember that. We were old and creaky like me. You put this I Found It bumper sticker on your car, and people would say, well, what did you find? You say, well, I found new life in Christ. Well, interestingly, there were, you know, the usual snide reactions to all of that, and one of them were Jewish people that would put on the back of their cars, I never lost it, with the Star of David on it. And, you know, when I saw that, I went, you know, that's kind of funny, but it just ain't true. If someone who's Jewish says, we never lost it, they have never read their Bible. Because the whole track record of Israel was Israel losing it, and yet God continuing to be faithful. Now, from this perspective, man messed up. God faithful, kind, gracious, and compassionate. Man continually provoking God, God's mercy overcoming his wrath. Listen to this prayer request at the end. Verse 36, here we are, servants today. And the land which you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it. In other words, here's the good news. You were faithful, you brought us back to the land. But the bad news is this, it yields much increase to the kings you've set over us because of our sins. And they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of this, we make a sure covenant and write it, our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now, notice how this ends here. It ends with searing honesty. And this is what God is looking for from his people. They're saying, God, we know why life's tough. We know why we're struggling. Because you're God and you're holy and we're anything but. The reason that we're in this titanic mess that we're in today is simply because of our own deeds. It isn't because you failed, it's because we've failed, God. Again, notice something. In this brief little sermonette, right? You've gotten an entire overview of how God has dealt with his people. If the Old Testament is a closed book to you, it should be a closed book no longer. Because this is everything you really need to know. The rest, obviously, are more significant details. Obviously, we're getting an overview here. But I think an overview is a really important thing. You know, I think a really important spiritual exercise to do sometimes is to sit down and, without even opening your Bible, think through what is the message of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. How's God dealt with his people? down through time. Now, obviously, you're going to miss bits and parts here, but just thinking about it, like, okay, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the fall of man happened, and then after the fall of man, we have the first murder and the first murder victim. Then we have God stepping in and providing, you know, again, a godly line and an ungodly line, and then, you know, the knowledge of the true and living God's about to be taken, the flood of Noah. And so, I mean, just going over these things in your mind, all the way to what the Bible describes as the second coming of Christ. I think it's a really powerful thing for us to do. Because when you see the broad strokes, you begin to understand what God's doing in our lives kind of on an individual basis. If you understand, as they say, the macro, you can get the micro as well. And here's the macro. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God didn't leave us in that place. He constructed a plan to make us right and to reconcile us by paying the priceless price for our sins, sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross in our behalf. Why? Because as the message of the Old Testament declares beyond a shadow of a doubt, even the most godly individuals with the most miraculous roots, right? You know, starting out with the roots of Abraham, even with God showing them continually that he is God, intervening, providing miracle after miracle to verify his claims to be God. Even with all of this, the human heart isn't touched. It isn't transformed. We don't need a new religion, gang. We don't need new rules and regulations. You don't need a new religious country club to belong to. We need a brand new heart. And that's what God comes to give to us. And miraculously, the people of Israel, these same people are hard-hearted, stubborn, right, stiff-necked, shoulder-shrugging, we're told here, who cares about God's stuff? For one shining moment, they're standing there going, we get it, God. We get it. We understand what you're up to. We get it. And we confess. We've met the enemy, and he is us. So, here we see three things you can take a look at to do your own personal spiritual checkup. You want to check your spiritual vital signs? Number one thing, just like the people of Israel gathered, they didn't put on their Sunday best. They didn't straighten their halos and try to look more spiritual than the next person. They didn't come up to the Levites and speak in King James English to show how spiritual they really were. They didn't slap on some phony glory grin. They came with brokenness and acknowledgement of their sin. Even on the outside, their clothing and their demeanor showed that they were ready for correction. Number one thing you've got to check in your heart if you are tracking your walk with God is, are you open to God's correction? Are you open for God showing you where you're off the path? Are you open for him showing you where you can, even if you get things right, excel still more? Or do we fall into that deadly trap of saying, you know, I think I've grown more than the average bear. I think I'm going to stay right here. Good luck with that. God loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. First thing that we got to take away from is this. Are we ready to receive God's correction? Always ask yourself that question. Secondly, how do you process God's revelation? Do you look at it kind of the back of your mind as man's word about God? Or is it God's word to man? Are you a cafeteria Christian? You say, I like this particular passage of the word, this part not so much. Or do you understand the whole broad sweep of the word of God? That's why in Calvary Chapel circles, we teach through the entire Bible. So you can see this broad strokes. And as you see the broad strokes of how God deals with people down through time, guess what? You can look at your own life and go, oh, I get it. You're doing the same thing with me. Do you love God's word? Are you passionate about God's word? Are you discovering new things daily in God's word? Is it a got to in your life? Oh, I better read the Bible or I'm never going to find a parking place downtown. Or is it a get to? Oh, man, your word is a delight to me. And finally, what's the basis of your reconciliation with God? Obviously, we want to be receptive to his correction. We want to have respect for his revelation. We also want to understand what makes us right with him. Are you right with God based on his amazing grace plus nothing? Or are you still trying to prove to God that it was a good deal that he saved you? Are you still relying on your own religiosity and looking down your nose at other people you don't feel are quite as spiritual as you are? Or are you getting to a place where you go, man, God, I've met the enemy and he is me. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. These are the people who connect with God. These are the people who receive from the Lord. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Remember we started with that? Examine yourself. Not your neighbor, not your friends, not other people, not another church. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself? That Jesus Christ is in you, lest you fail the test. Let's take these three standards and use them constantly to keep us on track in our walk with God. Lord, thank you so much for all you've shown us tonight. Wow, what an amazing trip we've taken. The Bible at 30,000 feet, Lord. It's no exaggeration there. But I thank you, Lord, that it's not that complicated. It's not that hard to understand. God, I just can't help but think of Mark Twain's words about it. Ain't those parts of the Bible I don't understand that disturb me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that disturb me. Because, Lord, you've been faithful and kind and generous and good. Your loving kindness knows no boundaries, but just like the people of Israel were stubborn and stiff-necked and shrugged their shoulders at your truth, God, I confess to you, I've done the very same thing. And I don't think there's anyone within the sound of my voice who can honestly say they've been any different. But I thank you, Lord, that your message is one of constant grace and overwhelming mercy. Lord, we don't want to treat that trivially. We acknowledge we need your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And we acknowledge that you've given us your word to show us that the things that happen to us in our life aren't anything new or different. No temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. But thank you, Lord, that you've rescued us. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for never giving up on us and giving us mercy and grace and forgiveness. And Lord, just as the people of Israel said, we want to make a covenant, Lord. We want things to be different going forward. Lord, right now in the privacy of our hearts before you, I pray we do the same thing. Lord, I pray that we would simply pray, Lord, I don't want to be that same old person any longer. God, I don't want to make those same old mistakes. I don't want to repeat the things that have dug the hole so deep in my life. Lord, I want to walk in your good ways, your blessed ways, your wholesome ways, your healing ways. And as I do, Lord, I realize it's not about me anymore. It's about loving you and letting your love extend towards other people. God, thank you for these amazing lessons we're able to receive in Nehemiah. Lord, right now, in this holy moment, we renew again our faith in you. We renew again our trust in you. God, we want to burn the boats, not rely on our own righteousness, but only the righteousness of Christ. God, help us to respond in a way that pleases you, just like the people of Israel did. That glorious gathering. Allow us to have that glorious connection with you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.